Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 7, and we're going to continue our study. We looked last time at the evidence of the flood. Today we're going to be looking at the lessons that we can learn from the flood. Genesis chapter 7, we're doing the highlights, our highlight reel, and we're hitting the highlight now of the biblical flood and what took place and what we can learn and what there is for us to glean from it. We're going to be gleaning some things this morning, but let's continue as we did last week. We read most of chapter 6. We're going to read about half of chapter 7 together because we have in here this flood epic being described to us. Beginning there in verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you every clean animal by seven." So it wasn't just two by two. Clean animals, that was animals that were kosher, if you will. Now, Noah's not a Jew. We don't have any Jews until Abraham hits the scene some 400 years later. So this is a Gentile, but there was clean and unclean animals. Do you eat buzzard? Do you eat possum? Maybe some of you do. Do you eat roadkill? You know, there's some things that I'm saying none of us are Jews here. Maybe we have some here, I don't know. But we still have things that we eat and we don't eat. We don't eat seagulls, but we do eat, I may eat duck or chickens or, you know, we have things that are clean and unclean. And we find out, if you'll look carefully, that most of the stuff that they considered clean and unclean in the Bible is still the stuff today you, as a non-Jew, still consider it that way. It wasn't just a matter of arbitrariness with regards to animals, you know, this one's clean and this is one. It was some that were good and some weren't. We don't eat buzzards because they're no good. We don't eat armadillos because they're no good. Well, some people think they are. Anyway, so just an aside there, but he says, take some of these clean animals by seven. So seven of ducks, seven of sheep, seven of goats. You follow me? Clean animals, male and its female, and of the animals that are not clean, two by two, male and female. And also the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth. For after seven more days, he says, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. And notice what Noah does. Noah doesn't ask questions. He just, what does he do? Noah does accordingly to the Lord what he commanded. Now Noah was 600 years old, pretty long on the tooth, when the flood waters came upon the earth. And then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood, and of the clean animals and animals that are not clean, birds and everything that creeps on the ground. There went into the ark Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came about after 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth in the 600th year of the life of this, in the second month on the 11th day. Notice these are very, very specific date. On the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the skies were open, and the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. So notice back there in verse 11, notice the water doesn't just come from above, it also comes from beneath. Floodgates, notice, of the deep burst. So water's coming from this direction, and water's coming from that direction, and it all comes in the middle to make a huge, enormous mess. And we saw last time that the evidence of the flood is such that there is, we live literally on top of a sedimentary graveyard. The earth averages a mile deep of sediment. And in that sediment is buried animals and plants and people. And you're burning oil and fuel in your car that we are drawing from those who died during the days of Noah. And that may make you save on gas maybe a little bit. But you burn electricity in your hybrid car, and that electricity is being generated most often by coal, which is also those that were buried from way back there. And so it's interesting how the evidence, like I said, is everywhere. We looked at the evidence last time. Today we're going to be looking more in the direction of the lessons that we can learn. And I don't know if you've heard the little story or read the book or seen the little chart that talks about how everything, the chart goes something like this. Everything that I needed to know about life, I learned when I was in kindergarten. You ever seen that one? You know, don't hit, don't pinch, don't say bad words, you know, don't share, don't eat paste. You know, it's got some funny things, but it's got some very important things and it's very practical things. Well, I came across a list not of what I needed to know I learned in kindergarten. This list says what I needed to know I learned from Noah's Ark. Here's some things for you to consider. Well, lessons we learned from the Ark. First of all, we learn to plan ahead, don't we? It wasn't raining. He didn't wait till it started to rain to build the boat, guys. He planned ahead. That's a very good lesson, very important lesson for us to learn. We also learn, Noah learned, and we should learn, not to wait for your ship to come in. Noah built his, right? Don't wait for your ship to come in. Get busy. Get going. Noah didn't wait, neither should you. We should also learn to stay fit. How old was Noah when the flood waters came? So when you're 600, maybe God asks you to do something important. So stay in shape, you know, keep it going. Keep one foot in front of the other. We learn from the story of Noah and the ark, don't listen to critics. He had a bunch of them. Do what needs to get done. Don't listen to them. Noah did that and was blessed because of it. Don't listen to critics. We also learn from the flood and from the ark, we also learn that speed isn't always an advantage. Cheetahs were on the ark, so were snails. The most important thing is that you do what's right. What was right was to get on the boat. That was the most important thing. Slow or fast, that you're there. That's what matters. Doing what's right is more important than speed. We also learn a very important lesson, and very simply, don't miss the boat. Don't miss it. That's a very important lesson from Noah's Ark, for sure. When the boat leaves, make sure you're on it, for sure. Another lesson we learn that all we need to know is we learn from Noah's Ark. We learn that no matter how bleak it looks, if God is with us, when we get through it all, there'll be a rainbow on the other side, right? And that's an excellent lesson. And a final one just in this list of things that I came across here, final lesson that they submitted and I thought was pretty good, was to always for us to remember that the Ark was built by amateurs and the Titanic was built by professionals. Always remember that. One sunk and one float. Want to get you through, so don't put too much credit on the professionals. Hold up there. So we're going to be looking this morning at some lessons. These are just some fun ones, but we're going to be looking at some very fun ones also, but nonetheless very important ones because we find them in the Scriptures. The Scripture uses the illustration of the flood and of the ark and of Noah's faithfulness as a demonstration to us, a way to teach us certain lessons, and we're going to be looking at three in particular this morning. One of those is going to become sort of by way of review because we considered it somewhat last week. And that first lesson that we learn, or as the Scriptures illustrate to us, from the flood of Noah, from this biblical epic of the flood, this global catastrophic flood, is we learn that God is able to rescue those who need rescuing, and He's able to judge those who need judging. And we live in a world in which we think people are getting away with stuff, guys. They are not getting away with anything. An excellent illustration of how well God handles that is the flood of Noah. He got them. All of them. No exceptions. The ones that needed to be saved, He saved all of them. No exceptions. God is, He's got this thing. We look at our world and we think, well, there's no justice in the world. Where is God? Well, guys, He's busy. He's got it. He's got it figured out. And this is a very important lesson, and we looked at it somewhat last time, and we went to 2 Peter, and we'll go there again this morning just very briefly here, like I said, by way of review. But notice what it says here. Here's an illustration in your New Testament coming straight out of the ark, straight out of the flood. If God did not spare the ancient world, notice the whole place, wasn't just the Middle East, it was a global flood, right? When He brought the flood on the ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if He did that, and He did, guys, the evidence is prolific. It's everywhere. Miles of sediment beneath us to demonstrate that God is able to take care of those who sin and turn their back on Him. Don't worry about those people. They are not your problem. It is not your responsibility to fix them. It is your responsibility to teach them and to preach to them and to teach them the things of the Scriptures. But if they don't change, not your problem, okay? That's a work of God in their lives. Your job is to carry a message. Notice what Noah was, a preacher of righteousness. How many converts did he have? Zip. None. His family were not converts. They just did what he said, and they were smart, but nobody else. So he spends 120 years building an ark, 120 years, as best I can tell, preaching with zero converts. And did he fail in his position? No, he did not. You do not fail when you teach or when you say the things that God wants you to say. That is success. Success isn't when someone is converted or someone changes their ways. It's wonderful if they do, but that's really not your business. God converts people. You were converted and you changed your directions and you headed in the way of God. Why? Because God touched your life. Now, yeah, there were preachers and there were teachers and there were people who witnessed to you, and I'm not taking anything away from them, but I'm not adding anything to them either. The work of God in your heart is when he got through. When he got through, that was God working. He took the other things that people taught you, but that was God working in your life. Never discredit it. Noah was unsuccessful as far as converting anybody, was successful because he did what God told him to do. Anyway, keep reading. So if God was able to save and judge, notice what it says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Like I said, everybody's going to get what's coming to them. Don't worry about it. Everybody's going to get what's coming to them. Those who are righteous because of their faith in Jesus Christ are going to get what's coming to them. Those who are unrighteous because they refuse Christ are going to get what's coming to them. Don't worry about those stuff. Worry about yourself. Worry about what your responsibilities are. Live every day to the fullest as best you possibly can. And the world, do what you can. Say what you need to say. Please vote, by the way. Just to say, I'm not saying, you know, just let it go. Go off to the hot place or whatever. I don't care about the nation anymore. No, guys, it says we are responsible for our nation. We need to speak up. We need to vote. We need to take charge and do those things. And we have a nation that is on the ropes. And part of that is our responsibility. So, yes, we do have responsibilities. Don't just let it go. But understand, ultimately, that the direction of all things is in the hands of God, and it needs to stay there. Never think it belongs to us. So we learned the lesson that God is able to preserve, and he's also able to judge. Now, that was from last week. Now here's the paid part. Now we're ready for the next two. Second lesson that we learned from the Scriptures. These Scriptures use this very direct illustrations. Second lesson we learned from the flood of Noah and this biblical epic is we learned the lesson of faith in God. Noah is an excellent, excellent illustration of the kind of people that we need to be. Look at what it says here in Hebrews. Chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, never seen a flood like that. By the way, the Bible says it never happened before and it never happened again. It was a unique event. Thank goodness. You don't want this coming around again. But when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. He believed God. And he acted according to what God, as we just read there in chapter 7, he acted accordingly. God said, do it, and Noah said, okay. Now, let's remind ourselves of what faith is, just a couple of verses before, verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith, notice, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Noah was a man of faith. He had never seen a flood. Never ever. The Bible said it never happened before. It never happened again. God said, this is what I'm going to do. And Noah said, I don't believe you. No, that's not what he said. Noah said, okay. Holy fear, right? He acted. And that's what faith really is. You know, say you have faith, and James holds this position. You tell me you have faith, but no actions. He says, I'll show you my faith by my actions. Noah had faith. How do we know it? He built the ark, guys. He didn't fiddle around. He did what he was told. Faith results in actions. It does. Faith results in directions of life. You say you have faith, but you still live in a way that contradicts God. I think I have the right to say to you, I wonder if you really do. You need to answer. You need to question your own faith. A life that contradicts God, but you say you have faith? Well, man, you need to do some serious business, because once you step out of this life, there'll be no more chances to make decisions. Make a good decision now. Faith has actions. Noah was a man of faith. How do we know? Among other things, because he had, it looks like we're having a lamp problem now. We just need one more thing to go wrong, if we possibly could. If y'all could just work. Has anybody got a cell phone they can't turn off? It's just going to ring the rest of the service, or a baby crying. That we'd be fine. And we'd have it all taken care of this morning. Anyway, well, let's just run it till it goes. Okay. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, we can say, honestly, Noah had never seen a flood. And the Bible says, no, he hadn't. Here's what else you don't realize. Noah had not only not seen flood, he had not seen rain. See, it's one thing for me to say, okay, a flood's coming, and for me to believe God, but I believe God about something that he'd never even seen the beginnings of. He not only not seen the flood, he'd never seen a flood of any kind. Consider this scriptures, for instance, several places we can go to, but notice what this says. This is the beginning when God created everything. This is before the flood, of course. No shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth. No plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth. Okay. But notice, it goes on. It doesn't say he ever did. That is, until the flood of Noah. But a mist, it says, used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground, like a sprinkler system. So the original plan was not for rain for water to come this way, but water to come up from that way. By the way, when the flood comes, it says the fountains of the great deep. So there was water below some way. And there was water above at a catastrophic level that when things collapse, I mean, they really collapse. There was water underneath, pressurized, apparently, I guess. And that's the way the water was coming up. And so we got Noah, who not only has never seen a flood, he's never seen anything that creates a flood, ever. So talk about faith. God is asking him that he has absolutely zero proof. Absolutely zero. By the way, if this doesn't prove it to you, let me ask you this. What was the sign at the end of the flood that God would never flood the world again? What was the sign? The rainbow. And a rainbow comes at the end of what? At the end of rains. We see them all the time, especially here if the angle's right. We get some beautiful views of rainbows here on South Padre Island. Spring and fall, excellent times to see those kind of things. But it requires rain. Now, how is it that God would call a rainbow a sign if, in fact, they had been seeing, if it had been raining and there had been rainbows the previous 2,000 years, which is about how long it had been from the time of creation to the time of the flood? How is rainbow a sign if we see it all the time? Let me say something to you very clearly about the Scriptures. When the Scripture talks about a sign, it's talking about something that is unique. For instance, in the book of Isaiah, God promises Isaiah that he would give a sign to the nation of Israel. He says, this will be the sign, a virgin shall conceive. Of course, speaking of the virgin birth, the virgin conception and virgin birth of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this. Virgins conceive all the time, don't they? But when they conceive, they cease to be virgins, right? Your mama taught you the birds and the bees, right? Virgins conceive all the time, but when a lady is a virgin prior to conception and a virgin after conception, guys, now that's a sign. You see, that's something that doesn't happen. Signs are that way. They are unique. They are unique. And so when God says the rainbow is a sign, again, according to this verse and other places, he's demonstrating it had never rained. They had never seen rain. So you can imagine the type of difficulty Noah had in preaching what was to come. Guys, water is going to be falling from the sky. Never seen that. And it's going to be so much so that it's going to flood everything, even the mountains, and you're all going to die unless, of course, you get on the boat with me. Now, I can understand. I don't agree with him, but I can understand why nobody believed him. I don't have a problem with that. The amazing thing to me is that Noah did believe. He did believe, and he acted accordingly, and he stands out again as this amazing man of faith because he took God at his word, and that's exactly what it is. Faith, listen, guys, is taking God on his word with no proof. That's what faith is. Faith is taking God on his word with no proof. Proof, listen, for the person of faith, the proof is nothing other than the character of God. How do I know that God's word is true? Because I know God. How do I know that he's going to do everything that he's promised? Because, guys, I know him. I know he's not a liar. I know he's interested in our good always, and I know that he knows what he's doing. And so when I step out in faith, when I do what he tells me to do with no proof, based strictly on faith in his character, then what I'm doing is I'm saying those three things. I'm saying, God, you're not a liar. God, you know what you're doing. God, what you always do is for our good. Every time you step out in faith, do you understand why God is pleased with faith? He is. He is. If I come to you and I tell you something that you do not know, and you say, okay, I believe you. Yeah, how does that make me feel? That makes me feel good. Pastor Bill tells the truth. On the other hand, if I tell you something that's the absolute truth that you know nothing about, and you say to me, I don't believe you, what does that say? What are you saying about my character? I'm a liar, guys. And by the way, I am a liar. I have lied before. And so to call me a liar, you'd be accurate. I have lied before. Now, I'm not in the business of it, and I don't make a practice of it, but I have done that before. But when you come to God, or when God comes to you with his word and says, listen, trust me on this, and you say, I don't know about that, God's never lied, guys. You're impugning his character when you do not step out in faith. You are calling him when you say, I don't trust what you say. When you look at his word and say, I don't believe that, you understand the thing you're saying? You're saying God's a liar. You're saying he's not interested in our good. And you're also saying he does not do what he's doing. Now, do you want to do that? I would not recommend it. I would not recommend it. The caliber of faith that Noah has is a caliber of faith that you're required. Trust him. Trust him. How long have you been here? One life? And yet you're going to question God as to whether or not he knows what he's doing, whether or not he actually is a liar or telling the truth? Really? You have that high of opinion of what's running around between your ears? Really? Wow. You're amazing. You really are. So we learned the lesson of faith. We learned the lesson of God rescuing and God also judging. And the final lesson that we learn is the lesson of salvation. Salvation as it is of divine design. You're in chapter 7 of Genesis. If you look back with me just one chapter to chapter 6, you look down at verse 14. God gives Noah a design, a specific design. He didn't have options to build it any other way with regards to this ark. He says to Noah in verse 14, chapter 6, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark. Notice one window. Finish it to the cubit from the top. You shall set the door of the ark on the side of it, one door. And you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, even I am bringing the flood upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall perish. Notice, he's given very specific design. Make it this way. God didn't come to Noah and say, listen, buddy, I'm fixing to flood this thing. You better figure something out. You and your wife better strap some logs together or something. Y'all better build a raft. You better call the boat building people. You better do something. Notice he doesn't do that. He comes to him and says, listen, I am going to destroy everything, and this is how you're going to get out. Not draw up a plan. Not come up with an option. He doesn't give him five options to choose from. He says, this is it. Make it this way. No other way. So we learn the lesson that salvation, when God saves us, that salvation is by his design. You're rescued. Here's a picture. You're drowning in the Gulf of Mexico. The person comes to rescue and says, tell me how I shall rescue you. I'm drowning. I don't have any options, right? You save me. If I can save myself, I don't need you. Likewise, you're drowning in sin, and you're going to describe how you're going to be rescued? You, sir, are crazy. Ma'am, you're completely out of your gourd. You're a goner. Nowhere in the scriptures when God saves does he ever leave it up to man's design. Ever. Not most especially when it comes true to the salvation that comes through from sin. The flood of sin that's going to wash over us, and we're going to describe, we have no liberty whatsoever to design our own way out of this. No way. You're going to live if you go by God's design, or you're going to drown if you go any other way. And that's clearly and simply the way the scripture puts it. Live by God's design, drown any other way. There's many ways that have been invented by men, as crazy as it may seem. Many people feel that the names like Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, or name any other religion, that these are possibly the ways of salvation. Again, you got a drowning person trying to describe how they're going to be rescued. Doesn't work that way. Scriptures are very clear that we're not at liberty to describe how we're going to be rescued. Notice what it says, Acts 4:12. Salvation, if you're going to be saved. Now, you have the other option. You really do, and it's completely your prerogative. Hell, as my East Texas upbringing would say, we'd say all the time, hell ain't half full. It is an option. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven, as if you could say it any more specifically, given to men by which we must be saved, speaking of the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So do you have some other name that you're getting in under? Guys, that boat will not float. You won't make it. There is no other name given under heaven to men by which we must be saved. Do you have some other plan? It's not going to work. Again, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and notice, not several, not two. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You need a mediator because you're a sinner. God is righteous and holy. You have to have somebody that comes between you and God and works stuff out. And there's only one of those. His name is Jesus. Well, I got me another one. Well, your trial's not going to go well. Let's just put it that way. Not going to go well. God doesn't accept that advocate. There's only one. There's only one. Again, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Notice, not go to church, not own a Bible, not pray, not do religious acts. Believes, that's an act, that's a direction. God says, my Son is the only way of salvation. And how do you demonstrate? You say you have faith, how do you demonstrate that faith? By trusting Christ. Not just believing that He can save, asking Him to save. Follow me? There's a difference. The devil knows that he can save. You're not any better than the devil. You have to ask Him to save. He who believes on the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on Him. Just like it was in the days of Noah. There's only one way out of this thing. There's only one way. I mean, who does God think He is, right? Creator of the universe? The owner of heaven? The possessor of eternal life? Who does He think He is, guys? Well, He does think He is those things. In fact, He is those things. Well, you say, that it still can't work that way. There's other sincere people that are out there, and that's not just right. There are other ways. Well, guys, there wasn't other ways for Noah. There was only one ark. Had only one window. Had only one door. By the way, Jesus refers to Himself in a similar way. Speaking of doors, John 10:9. I am the door. Not a door, not one of the doors. The door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Are you coming in through some other door? Because, guys, it's a false door. You're going to step out of this life through that door that you think is going to work, and there's nothing but a drop-off past that. There's only one door. Only one way. Only one specific. We're not at liberty to describe how we're going to be rescued. That is insanity. How insane would it have been for Noah to say, you know what, God, I don't think it's going to work. I think we need to build it this way. And I think we need to, instead of pitch, we need to put pine bark or I don't know. Let's put up some cardboard or something. It would have made no difference. How crazy would it have been for him to come up with his own design and submit it? That's how crazy it is among religions and Baptists, too. We come up with our own religion, even though we claim to Baptists and we claim we know the Bible, but we're still coming up with, oh, no, I've been a good enough person. Oh, so Jesus isn't necessary for you. God's one and only way. People back then were saying the same thing. The flood starts coming. I mean, I'm sure it didn't happen just instantaneous. The waters start rising. The ark starts floating. The guys are swimming around thinking, you know, I got this thing. You know, me and my wife, we got a tree, and we've got a thing. We built ourselves a little bark shack, and we're going to float this thing out. They didn't make it. Neither will you. Neither will you. Only one ark. Only one window. Only one door. Guys, Noah couldn't even choose his own preposition when it comes to the ark. In other words, he couldn't be to be rescued by the ark. He couldn't be beside the ark, could he? That's a bad preposition. Couldn't be around the ark, could he? That's a bad preposition. He couldn't be all about the ark. Couldn't be near the ark. It's a bad preposition. He had to be, what's the right preposition? In. In. Only in. We got a lot of people that are all about Jesus, but they're not in Him. Near Jesus, absolutely, but they're not in Him. Around Jesus, beside Jesus, talk about Jesus. All these bad prepositions, guys. Scripture says you've got to be in Him. Watch, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You have to be in Him. You have to have trusted Him. Not enough to know that He is the Savior. Is He your Savior? Is He yours? Have you trusted Him? You can be right up beside Him, right alongside, all about Him. But guys, you step out of this life in that condition. The floods, you will not survive them. You will not. So we learn from Noah's Ark, we learn that salvation is by divine design. You don't design it. You don't come up with it. You simply accept it. We learn that we've got to be people of faith. Trust Him. Faith doesn't have proof. In fact, the proof of a faithful person is the character of God, that He's trustworthy, that He knows what He's doing, that He loves us. The character of God. Take Him at His word. You'll find Him to be faithful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your patience toward us, Your great patience toward a world that You described as completely wicked. Every single thought of their hearts, it tells us here, before the flood, was of nothing but evil all day, all night. And yet You maintained before them a witness of 120 years. You were very patiently, very methodically heading toward an ultimate climax. And it happened exactly the way You should, just like the Scripture says. They were married, giving a marriage. They were having parties. And all of a sudden, the floods came and swept them away. And that's the same thing that's happening in our world today. People are living, they're breathing, they're existing, they're working, they're marrying, giving a marriage. All the while, everything is headed in the direction that You have planned it to go. Lord, I pray as we live in this world, headed in that certain direction, that we would encourage, first of all, ourselves to be people of faith, and secondly, encourage others to turn from their ways, to turn from their own devices, their own descriptions of how they're going to be saved, and accept Your one and only way through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank You for rescuing us. We thank You for saving us. Thank You for being the only way out of here. We want to trust You today. Thank You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you, please, to stand with me this morning. We invite you to respond to what God has been saying to you. You're trusting some other way. You got some other system, some other name, some other boat you think you're going to ride out of here. Guys, it doesn't work that way. Trust God. And the way you know you trust God is because faith has actions. Not enough to know that Jesus is the Savior. Act on it. Ask Him to be your Savior. Ask Him to be. Would you do that this morning? I'll be standing here. I'd love to pray with you or speak with you. God's leading your life, heart. Lady's going to be singing for us, leading us in a hymn of invitation. You come as God is touching your life.